Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey, everybody. It is good to be with you again today. If you're visiting us here online, I just want to say a special welcome to you. And if you've been hanging out with us here online for whatever reason, maybe a friend connected you with our church or whatnot, I know this is a wonky time to try to connect with a church, but I would love to meet you and just maybe set up a time to chat over Zoom or something like that. So if you're one of those folks that have kind of connected with us in these months as we've been online, I would love to get to meet you and get to know you a little bit. So you can click on our website, email me, and love to set something up. But Happy New Year to you all. Hopefully these holiday weeks have given you a bit of a chance to breathe and relax and in some form or fashion maybe spend time with some family. And I know for others of you it's been a hard season. It's been a hard Christmas season, and so my heart is with you as well. Today we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. And so if you want to get your Bibles, you can turn there in just a moment. Again, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. And this is a passage that is filled with hope and of joy. In the midst of, the context is set in Jeremiah speaking this in a time when the people of Judah are in exile in Babylon. And so there's this tension that we hold together as we think about this passage of joy and hope that's going to be spoken in this passage, but into the context of a pretty hard time. And it's kind of appropriate. The lectionary gives us this passage of scripture today very appropriately, because it's a passage that helps us think about the turning of the year. There's a lot of us, and even in just in the broader society and culture, there's a lot of desire to get rid of 2020, just to be done with the year. And just an expectation and a hope, I guess, that 2021 is going to bring something different. There's a vaccine that's out there that's being rolled out, that's on the way, and so hopefully that will bring about a change. For me personally, one of my hopes for 2021 is to actually see you in person again, whether that be masked up and I can just see your eyes and we're gathered together, or I have no idea when the potential is for us not to need those anymore and for us to be able to see each other face to face. And for me pastorally, I miss the small sacred moments. So when we sometimes come up and you come up for prayer and they make the sign of the cross on your forehead with oil, there's a sacredness of that for me, and I miss that. I miss that. And so who knows, maybe by Ash Wednesday, we'll be able to share ashes together and just be able to be together in a different way. I don't know. That's one of my hopes anyway for 2021. But I know probably you all have your different hopes for the upcoming year too. And so I'd like to use this passage both to frame a hopeful year, but to do it in a way that's grounded in reality, grounded in that you know me probably by now, I'm not really one for cliches or hopefully for empty words. I want what we talk about to have substance. I don't just want it to be, you know, bumper sticker sort of faith kind of thing. But I want it to have substance for us. And so I want to anchor that hope and that joy that we're going to read about in this passage in a substantive sort of way, in a substantive faith. And I hope that's what our time together can do today. So let's read Jeremiah chapter 31, chapter 31, verses 7 through 14 together. This is what the Lord says. Sing for joy. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Now let's pause here for a minute, because this is just This isn't reality. Jacob isn't the foremost of all the nations. In fact, Judah, Israel, they're incredibly small compared to Assyria that had just fallen and Babylon, which has taken them over. And so there's this injection of a hopeful reality even into the midst of something that's not really reality. It's a different way of seeing things. And they're able to shout and sing, not because necessarily they're literally huge in size, so to speak, in a dominant nation, but because of the God who is the God of this nation. So sing for joy, Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Now, before, this was used to talk about Babylon, Babylon's invasion from the north. They're going to bring them from the north from the ends of the earth in order to conquer the people of Judah. But now, God is inverting this. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor, and a great throng will return. This is talking about the return of God's people from exile back to their homeland. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. So this is a passage of restoration. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hands of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young, the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Now, before I want to end today thinking about why there is so much hope and joy in this passage. But in order to get to that point, we have to set this passage in the context of what is taking place within the people of Judah. This passage is found in the book of Jeremiah in three chapters called the Little Book of Consolation. The Little Book of Consolation. So the Little Book of Consolation is chapters 30 through 33 in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is not the most optimistic prophet. He's a very melancholy prophet. If I was a prophet, I'd probably be like Jeremiah. I don't know if that's a good or bad thing. I'm just saying personality-wise. But a lot of his words are words of desolation, not consolation, not comfort. They're confrontational with God's people because of the way that they were going. He's trying to warn them. Eventually, Babylon invades and the people move into exile. And Jeremiah, uniquely as one of the prophets, moves with his people into exile. And so he doesn't stand apart from his people, but he's very participatory in what's happening with his people. And so in these three small chapters in Jeremiah, this is the little book of consolation where the Lord is speaking words of hope and restoration in the midst, in the midst of exile, where they've been conquered and displaced because of their faithlessness to God, because of pursuing their own ways. And very practically speaking, it was pursuing political alliances with other countries and other nations. So instead of the Lord being the leader and trusting in the Lord being the leader and the provider for Judah, they tried to provide for themselves through political alliances with other nations because they were under threat. And so just practically speaking, that's what their faithlessness looked like. It was alliances with other nations and not trusting in God. And so these words and this passage speaks to a nation and a people who find themselves in difficult times. And so in order for this to be words of hope, it's words of hope because it's anchored in a time that's a very hard reality for them. And I think that gives these words of hope more substance. They're not just pithy sayings that are floating around, but they're substantive because they're anchored really in this reality of people being in a time of despair. To further set these words in context, I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 29, not to verse 11, which we kind of take as words of encouragement sometimes, but we take them out of context a lot of times too, because the people are being carried into exile, and this is what God tells them as they're carried into exile. This is verse 4 in chapter 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now, what exactly are these false prophets saying? There's two named Shemaiah and Zephaniah. And their message is the exact opposite of what Jeremiah has just said. The Lord said through Jeremiah here. He says through Jeremiah, you're going to be here a long time. In fact, that Jeremiah 29 passage, 11 passage, comes in the context of Jeremiah saying, you know, you're going to be here for 70 years. And so the prosper and harm, not harm you, actually takes place in the context of exile, in a place where God's people don't want to be. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Those words actually take place within the context of a very difficult time of exile for God's people in Judah. And so what are these two false prophets saying? They're saying the complete antithesis of what Jeremiah is saying. They're saying, you know what, rebel against the authorities. This time is going to be short. We're the people of God, for God's sake, so we'll be home in no time. That's the false prophecy that's taking place in the time of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord to Jeremiah is, you know what, plant some vineyards or plant gardens. You know what gardens and vineyards take? They take time. They take years. A good vineyard takes, what, 3 to 5 years before you can take the first fruits of it and make your first batch of wine. You plant some kinds of crops. The more years that you plant those same crops, the better the crop gets. And even marriage, give your daughters away, marry your sons off, start families. The Lord is saying, in the midst of this difficult time, in the midst of exile, and I think we can translate this into our time too, because this isn't necessarily the easiest time that we find ourselves in. Instead of saying, the false prophets are saying, this time's going to be short. We're God's people, for God's sake. You know, we're going to be out of this in no time. And the word of the Lord is, actually, the blessing of God is during this time of exile. I'm not going to take the time to draw conclusions to how different church is and different followers of Jesus have responded to this time, but I think you can draw your own conclusions too. There are some that are, you know, my take has been, you know, I want to receive what God has for us in this time. And yet there are others who are saying, let's buck the trends. Let's rebel against authorities. Let's, you know, this time's going to be short. We just want to get back to normal. Regrettably, it seems like God's people haven't changed too much over the millennia. But there's parallels here too, I think, between Jeremiah's Judah and our times. But I want to hop forward to the New Testament for a little bit, because we need to consider these times of exile as as times that God uses. And so I want to hop into some New Testament writings of Paul and the Apostle James, because they teach us and give us some wisdom in how to think about these difficult times that we face, or these times of exile. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, this is what Paul writes. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We glory in our sufferings. Maybe we could say we glory in our exile, because we know that suffering, maybe exile, produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Later in Philippians 3:10, Paul writes this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Later on, James, the brother of Christ, gives us this piece of wisdom when he writes in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so the point being is this, times of exile and suffering and hardship are often the tools in the hands of God that God uses to bring us character, to bring us hope, and to refine our faith. Now, I think there's two aspects that I want to bring about of exile, of hardship, of suffering that both hold to be true, and I think we need to hold both of these things. First, sometimes exile, this exile and suffering and hardship, are our own doing, or the result of sin working in and through humanity. In other words, there are times when we are responsible for our own exile, for our own hardships, for our own sufferings. They are the fruit that is being born in our life as a result of the decisions that we have made. Okay, that's one hand. On the other hand, there are also times when exile or when hardship is brought upon by God. This is a more tender thing to talk about pastorally, because sometimes people use this as a weapon, or sometimes just we think about God wielding it as a weapon, like, God, why are you doing this to me? And there's plenty of room in the scriptures to pray prayers like that, but we see it in two events, one in the Old, one in the New Testament, that mirror one another. Sometimes God causes desert-like experiences in order to test and refine our faith. And so the Old Testament example of this is the example of the Exodus. And so the salvific work of God comes about when God's people are delivered from Egypt. That's the work of salvation. But then there's this testing and wilderness wandering that is not just caused by the people, but it's God's way of refining them and preparing them for the land of promise. And so this is caused by God. This wandering around is caused by God in order to test his people and to form faith in them. The same thing then, the one that mirrors that, it can be seen in the person of Jesus, whom after his baptism, which is likened to the Red Sea, baptism and the Red Sea go hand in hand, but Jesus, after his baptism, is led, the Gospels tell us, is led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for a time of testing. Now, Jesus is doing what Israel couldn't do in the Old Testament and what you and I can't do either. He's doing on our behalf, but nonetheless is led by God into that place. And so there are times in our lives, too, where God leads us into times of hardship or testing in order for our faith to be refined. I think we hold those things incredibly loosely, and I think it's probably in some ways a struggle and a mystery, and it might be a combination of both. But I think we hold those things very open-handedly. I never want to say to a person in suffering, well, God caused this. I don't think there's wisdom in that. But I do know that in the midst of whatever suffering, hardship, desert experience, exile that we are in, that God does use those times, absolutely uses those times. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and we reflect back on our lives, often in retrospect, in the rearview mirror, so to speak, we can see where God used those times to do the things that Paul's talked about and James talks about, where suffering produces perseverance, produces character, produces hope. And so we see those things, those truths in our lives as well. So I hope you can see the paradox and the possibility of both of these truths, which is why I continue to encourage us in this time of COVID and this time when everything is abnormal and it does feel like an exile of sorts, certainly a hardship of sorts, that we open ourselves to allow God to use these as tools and mechanisms of teaching and refining in our lives. And so we want to be participating with what the Holy Spirit is doing during this really unique time that presents us maybe with an opportunity for God to work in a way that if everything was just trucking along as normal, we wouldn't have. Let's look at this passage of scripture from Jeremiah 31 now, turning to joy, turning to this hope and the joy that are presented in this passage. I want to turn to kind of where that comes from. So in throughout these seven verses, there's eight times where there's this personal owning of God that says, I will, or I am, or I bring. So there's some initiative of God that is happening in these verses. And so the point is that joy here and hope here isn't just because things are going to get better. It's not this pseudo-optimism. It's not the myth of progress that we, you know, really hold on into the United in the United States and in Western culture, you know, where things just will get better, will get better, will get better. So it's not just a hope and a joy because things are going to get better, but the joy, you know, the people dancing, the men and women dancing, the wine, the grain, all those things. All this abundance is a result and a response to the activity of God. The joy that we find here is a result of the people following the Lord out of exile. And so the Lord is leading them to these places. It's not just, oh, we're going to get out of this bad situation. Life is going to be easier now. No. The joy and the hope comes from following the leading of the Lord out of exile. Verse 9 is helpful in this. It says this, if we look at verse 9 again, I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Now in verse 9, the word for level path, or in maybe in your translation, it's called a straight path. The Hebrew word for that is yashar. Yashar, Y-A-S-H-A-R. And this connects with the shepherd imagery that's found in the following verse in verse 10. Yashar is a shepherding word. It doesn't mean straight like you and I would think of straight. So in the translations that say, I will make a straight path, it's not the straight in terms of like it's the easiest path. It's not the shortest distance between two points kind of straight. It doesn't mean the quickest route. Straight path, level path, doesn't mean the quickest route. Just like Jeremiah's words to the people doesn't mean that this exile is going to be a really quick time, right? Those are the false prophetic words. So it doesn't it's not associated with ease, so to speak. If you're a hiker, what it does mean is this. If you've ever hiked, and you don't need to hike really complex trails or anything like that, but if you know what a switchback is, that's kind of what yashar is. Yashar is like a switchback. And so instead of a shepherd descending a hill in a straight line, what he will do in order to help his sheep follow well, because sheep follow in a straight line. So they follow the shepherd in a straight line as he's leading them. And so in order to keep the sheep safe, the shepherd will lead in a zigzag pattern or a switchback pattern. Margaret Feinberg writes this fun book called Scouting the Divine, and in it she has a conversation. She spends time with a shepherdess in order to get to know the significance of some of the shepherd language in the Bible. And she says that yashar prevents the sheep from getting hurt. The switchback pattern prevents the sheep from getting hurt. Shepherds will guide their sheep in zigzag patterns down the sides of hills in order to keep their sheep from getting hurt. And so it's not the shortest path, but it's a safe path. It's a safe path that the shepherd is leading his sheep on. Now, make straight is also an image that is a New Testament image in the Roman world. And so if you think about make straight in the Roman world, often what would happen would be, so if the king is trailing here and is going to be entering into a village, and there are hills and valleys, the idea of make straight in the Roman world is for those roads between wherever the king is and the village is, or the town, or the city is, to really be leveled and to be made straight. And so the town, the village, the city, whatever, will come out, will, you know, dig and excavate and everything in order to make a straight path for the king in order to enter. And what's interesting is what's interesting is the kind of power that's involved there. You know, the destruction or the reconstruction for the king in order to not make much effort, juxtaposed to the shepherd imagery of what Jeremiah is offering here, where the shepherd takes the slow kind of meandering way in order to provide the safest possible, not the easiest possible, not the shortest possible, but the safest possible route for his sheep. When we think about the turning of this year, I wonder how we're thinking about it. Are we thinking about it with kind of the Roman version of, let's just make this the quickest and easiest way for the king to get from one place to another? Are we thinking about it in the false prophet's way, where, this isn't going to be long, we're God's people, for God's sake, it'll be a short time? Or are we thinking of it in terms of Jeremiah's words, or Paul's words, or James's words, where, okay, this might not be the most ideal place that we want to be, but we're going to set up shop here. We're going to find life here. I think that's what the word of Jeremiah is to God's people, is that, yeah, we're going to find life here. I would just maybe challenge us to think about how we're viewing this year that's coming forward. And I know, culturally speaking, the message is, we're going to get back to normal, this isn't going to be long. But I wonder if, as God's people, yashar isn't a concept that we need to think about this next year. Yashar is this wandering and this meandering as we follow the voice of Jesus, and as we kind of walk through this time as Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us. It might not be the most efficient. It might not lead us back to the neat and tidy world that we think we had before, but it will teach us a different pace of life. It will teach us to be attentive to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to Jesus. And so in this next year, maybe how we approach it is not one where we think, this is going to be over in a short period of time. And I'm sure it's fine to hope that way. But I don't know. I don't know. I guess for me, I would rather approach it with a non-determinative end, and the determinative part being, Jesus, I'm going to follow your voice down the hill, so to speak, as we yashar through this time. And so whether it's COVID, and we just kind of want that to get over, there's so many things that we're experiencing in COVID with isolation, there's financial hardship, there's loneliness, and then there's just the relational struggles that we have normally, or things that are beyond control, there's sickness beyond our control. What I would encourage you with today is that joy doesn't come through circumstances changing and getting better. Let me say that again. Joy does not come through circumstances changing and getting better. Not that that's not helpful, okay? I don't want to negate that that wouldn't be helpful. But if we don't allow the times of exile to do their work, whether they're things that happen as a result of choices we made, or just our broken human condition, or, you know, God testing us and refining our faith. If we don't allow the times of exile to do their work, if we skip over the fact that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, a change in circumstance where all is right with the world won't matter, because we will not have changed and we will not have been transformed. We will have not allowed the work that God could do through this season to be done. And that's what we want. At least that's what I want. And that's what I would encourage you to want too, is for this time for God to do God's work during this time. All of the life that we see in this passage, this word from Jeremiah is the people's response to what the Lord is doing. Okay, the joy, the celebration, the new wine, the new grain, all of the life that's coming from this passage is a response to what the Lord is doing. It's the following of the Yashar. It's following the Good Shepherd as the Shepherd leads us to these better places. Before we receive communion, I need to break a second here. I'm just going to move for a moment. And because I needed to get this piece of paper. There's this old chorus from this Bebo Norman song that's super old. At least it feels old to me. But it's called Walk Down This Mountain. And so I just thought of it because of this Yashar kind of imagery, where we're following Christ, our Good Shepherd, down this mountain. It's not necessarily the quickest way, but it's this meandering where Jesus takes us by streams of water, kind of the Psalm 23 sort of imagery. But this chorus anyway is kind of just a fun sort of way to end our time together, and then we'll receive communion too. But so humor me as I play this, and just maybe a time through. Walk down this mountain with your heart held high. Follow in the footsteps of your Maker. With this love that's gone before you and these people at your side, if you offer up your broken cup, you will taste the meaning of this life. So yashar down this mountain with your heart held high.
following the footsteps of your Maker. With this love that's gone before you and these people at your side, if you offer up your broken cup, you will taste the meaning of this life. Hey.
Oh, with that, friends, why don't we get our elements ready to receive communion, reminding ourselves that bread and wine, bread and juice, whatever, are representative of sustenance and joy, right? The bread is the bread that God bears up and grows from the earth to sustain us. The wine is representative of joy. And so as we approach communion today, maybe we can receive it in that way, just receiving God's sustenance and joy because God provides it. We receive this. This is beautiful, friends. Seriously, this is beautiful. We receive sustenance and joy into the midst of our exile, into the midst of our hardship, into the midst of COVID and isolation and everything else. We receive sustenance and joy, not because the situation is good, but because God is present. And if we were together, I'd say amen, and you hopefully say amen too. If you would, just join me and pray the Lord's Prayer. A while back, I encouraged us kind of to pray it as a declaration. And so maybe we can pray it that way today, even though it's going to be quiet at home. Maybe you're praying by yourself or just with somebody else. But let's pray it today together as a declaration. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive the sustaining presence of the Lord today. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive the joy that God offers us together. Let's pray. Lord, you are the Lord of 2020. And Jesus, you are the Lord of 2021. Your lordship doesn't change. And God, as we enter into this new year, I pray that we would find joy and hope, regardless and in the midst of circumstances that might be and probably will be less than ideal. But that joy and that hope doesn't come from circumstances changing necessarily. It comes because of who you are and what you're doing. And I pray that you would use these times to cement in us perseverance and character and hope and a deeper and stronger faith, which is the source of our joy and our hope in the first place. We offer these things to you through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns, Father, with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Happy New Year, friends. God bless you. Go in peace, go in hope, go in joy. Much love to you. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.